portion of the Lord's teaching while he is in the company of his disciples and number of the people of the nation of Israel. He says to them in verse 6, and he began telling this parable, a man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. The title of the message this evening is The Parable of the Barren Fig Tree. We're going to talk about the meaning of what Jesus taught on this occasion. But we have to understand, I believe, the context in which these things were said by the Lord. A context that is established in the opening five verses of the chapter. And as you look at those verses, you'll find that Jesus becomes involved in a conversation with a number of people about some events that had recently occurred. Start in verse 1 with me, if you would, please. He says, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, news travels. I don't care what time in history that you live, news travels. And oftentimes, the fastest traveling news is bad news. And what had happened on these occasions that are referred to is that some very terrible things had occurred to the countrymen of these people that Jesus was speaking to. We see that, first of all, the discussion centered upon Galileans who lived up in the northern regions. They lived a fair distance away from Jerusalem. But even still, the news about what had happened to these people had gotten down as far into the southern regions of the land, down to Jerusalem. And what had happened very simply was that some Galileans were worshiping and Roman soldiers had entered their gathering and had mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. In other words, they had been killed while they were worshiping. Now, don't you imagine that in our day and time of such instant news, that news would certainly travel swiftly if people broke into our gathering here tonight and killed some or all of us? Why, there would be news trucks parked outside of this building, and there would be coverage on the 24-hour news cable networks. But even beyond that, even if that was not reported, don't you know that the news would have traveled, if nothing else, among fellow Christians? That over a period of time, and rather swiftly, no doubt, news would spread probably across this country about what had happened here. Well, that's what is taking place here. That's what has taken place here. And Jesus uses this as an occasion to speak to the people of Jerusalem and says to them, do you think that this terrible thing happened in Galilee because those people were evil? They were more evil. They were greater sinners than any others. And for that reason, this terrible event was caused to happen to them. And he says, I'm telling you, no, that is not what happened. That's not the reason that they died. And then he uses even another illustration of something that had happened locally there in the regions in the city of Jerusalem. A tower at Siloam had fallen and it had killed several people. And he asked the same question. You think those people died because they were more evil than others? You know, there are a lot of people. They were obviously people in Jesus' day, as there are even today, who would say bad things happen to bad people. Well, that's true. But friend, bad things happen to good people too. Don't think that because something bad happens in life, it is some sort of a judgment from God. That God has caused this to happen in order to punish this person. And since it was a bad and a terrible thing that happened, that person must have been a bad and a terrible person in character. Jesus tells us plainly, though he doesn't go into any great discussion, no great detail about it, but he tells us plainly, I tell you, no. That is not correct. That is not right. But rather than going on into a further discussion, it's already recess. Rather than going on into a further discussion of this theological debate, Jesus uses this after telling these people no, that this is not a proper conclusion to draw, that these were bad people and therefore this bad thing happened to them. But rather than going on and drawing out a discussion on that, he uses those events and says to his listeners, but I'm telling you, you must repent, or there will be a great and terrible event to befall this city, Jerusalem. It is, I'm persuaded, a reference that Jesus is making here to the eventual destruction of the city of Jerusalem because of the city's sin, because God would bring them to judgment. They ought to repent. In fact, he demands it of them. And then he speaks this parable that we're going to talk about this evening. We've read the verses already, verses 6 through 9. I want you to think with me for just a moment or two about some lessons that can be drawn from this great lesson that Jesus taught. The first thing we ought to appreciate is what he says about the environment that was privileged. That is, this tree, this fig tree, the subject of his story, was a fig tree that had been planted in a vineyard. It had been, the land had been tilled, it had been cared for. Everything that could have been done for this fig tree had been done over a period of 3 years. The environment was a privileged environment because there was a purpose that this man had for his fig tree. The purpose for a fig tree, I don't think it will surprise any of you, is to grow figs. But, as we'll note in a few moments, this fig tree had failed to meet its purpose. I believe I've told you here before, if we fail to see and to fulfill our purpose, it doesn't matter what we achieve in life, we have failed. What is your purpose? What is my purpose? Our purpose in this life is to serve God. It is to do God's will. And it doesn't matter what we may achieve in other efforts in life. And I'm not telling you that having other efforts in life and being involved in other efforts, I'm not saying that those things are wrong. What I'm saying is you can succeed at all the other efforts in life that you may give your endeavors to. But if you fail to meet your purpose, then you indeed fail. A good definition for failure is to succeed at the wrong things. Succeeding at the wrong things will inevitably lead to our failure. What is the purpose of a pen? Of a writing pen? The purpose of a writing pen is to write. Now, you can pay an astronomical amount of money for a pen. But if that pen doesn't write, then it has failed its purpose. You can pay 39 cents for a Bic pen. And if it writes, then it's a success. This fig tree had a purpose. It was in this favored and privileged position, this environment that it had been put into, in order to meet its purpose. And there had been great provision made for this tree to enable it to achieve its purpose. Now, here is what I want you to think about in this regard. As we look at these things that Jesus says, let us consider how they apply to us. Certainly, he spoke these things, first of all, to a group of people, Jews, living under the law of Moses, but a people who lived in a privileged position. Think about the Jews, how they had been a people selected for a particular purpose by God. And all that God had done in order to enable them to achieve the purpose that he had for them. What Jesus is teaching his people here is that they were failing to meet their purpose. That was the reason for his call for them to repent. Now, may I ask you this? Do you believe as a Christian tonight that you are a person who sits in a privileged place? Do you understand that you, as a Christian, have a purpose? That purpose is to live in a way that emulates your Master, your Savior. And if you don't do that, then you are failing in meeting your purpose. And it doesn't matter how successful you are in other endeavors in life. If you fail at that, if I fail at that, then we have failed. We have a purpose. And there have been great provisions made for us. You know, I think probably every parent thinks at some point in their life that their child is a gifted child. There's just some, that child does something that makes the parent or a grandparent, and I plead guilty, that makes one think that this child is just exceptional in some way. But do you understand that as a child of God's, that you and I are gifted children? Ephesians chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul writing to his brethren. And he says to them regarding what Jesus had done, what God had done through Jesus, beginning in verse 11, he says to them, he gave. Now what he's going to talk about following this are the gifts that he has given to you and to me. In this privileged position, these provisions that he has provided for us, he gave. What did he give to us? He gave some as apostles. You and I are privileged by the provisions that God made for us in the apostles. The work that they did in teaching and in preaching. The work that is preserved yet. That not only that they did, but the next thing he said is that he gave some to be apostles and some as prophets. There were prophets of the New Testament age. Those who spoke by inspiration. These first ones that God mentions here as the gifts that he has given are those individuals that relate to the revealing of his word. I tell you that you are privileged. I am privileged by that provision that God has made for us and for our welfare in the giving of his word through the apostles and through the prophets. But furthermore, he says that he gave some as evangelists. That is, those who proclaim That's basically what the word evangelist means. The one who heralds, one who proclaims. What does he proclaim? He proclaims that word that had been revealed by the apostles and the prophets. Now, it doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter if it's me. It doesn't matter if it's someone else. But one who teaches the word, who teaches it faithfully, makes those who listen to it privileged individuals. They are provided for in that they are receiving God's word being taught. But he still continues on. And some as pastors and teachers. Those who are pastors are those who were overseers, those who were elders, those who were looking to the welfare of the souls of men and women. Now, we're privileged. We have been provided for greatly in that there are pastors who look out for our souls, who see to the teaching that will enhance our spiritual welfare. It doesn't matter that it is the men, the particular men that we have serving over us. It could be other men. But men who are qualified to serve in that capacity and who discharge that work in a way that's faithful and true to God's word means that those people who are living and working under their oversight are provided for in a great way. And it makes those people privileged people. Now what I ask you is this, do you appreciate that? Do you understand that? That we are privileged by what God has done for us. I want to tell you, the fastest way to leave the Lord, the surest way to fall away from Him, is to lose the sense of appreciation for what God has done for us. Isaiah's led some wonderful songs for us this evening. The first one, expressing the idea of giving thanks, of being thankful. And how many times does the Bible urge us to do just exactly that? There is nothing more disturbing, nothing more unsettling than to see a child acting in a way towards their parents and towards anyone else that they come in contact with, to see a child behaving in a way that they're just absolutely ungrateful. They have no appreciation for what other people do for them, for their parents, or for the kindness that other people provide to them. No gratitude whatsoever. A child who lives as though they are entitled to everything that they're given. And there's nothing more disturbing and unsettling and disappointing than to see that same attitude demonstrated in a child of God's. We ought to be impressed as we listen to the words that Jesus speaks here about this fig tree, that we live in an environment that has been privileged. But also this lesson teaches us about the disappointment that was prolonged. We see the disappointment of the man who comes to his land and to his vineyard, and he sees the fig tree planted there, and he sees that it's not borne fruit, and he talks to his worker about the fact that it has not borne fruit. He says, "For 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any." We talked about the purpose of a fig tree. And you know what the purpose of a Christian is as well. It is to bear fruit. It is to bear fruit for God. In Galatians chapter 5, there the Apostle Paul writes about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering. And he continues with several character traits. That is the fruit. That is what the Spirit produces in the lives of men and women who are following His teachings. Can it be found in you? That's how you and I will bear fruit. You know, a lot of times, I'm afraid we preachers have given brethren the idea that the only way you bear fruit is by teaching other people and converting other people. And if you haven't converted someone, then you've not borne fruit and you're failing in your purpose. Well, now, I want to tell you, we have the obligation to teach other people. But that's not the sum total of what it means to bear fruit to God. We bear fruit as we develop in our lives the characteristics of our Lord. That's what Paul was speaking about in Galatians chapter 5. But now my question is this: is there disappointment when the Lord looks upon us? You know, the verse that speaks here about this disappointment that was prolonged demonstrates something to us about the man who owned this fig tree. It demonstrates to us his patience. He says, for 3 years I've come and I've looked for fruit and I haven't found any. How long-suffering is the Lord with us? I know I've told you this before. You know, long-suffering is a word we don't often use in our modern-day language. And it could be a word that some might look at as one of those Bible words. You know, it's just archaic and hard to understand. But it's very easy to understand. You just reverse it. Long-suffering just means to suffer long. To be willing to suffer with one for a long period of time. It's just simply being patient with one. And God most certainly is patient with us, is He not? Has He not been patient with you? Not only do we see the patience shown, but we also see the poverty that is found in this disappointment that was prolonged. The poverty that is found is the poverty on the part of the tree. It's lacking what it is supposed to be producing. There is not there what the man came seeking to find in his patience for 3 long years. Now, may I ask you this? As we consider the words that Jesus speaks on this occasion, as we apply them to ourselves, must we say there is yet a poverty to be found within us? Is there the fruit there? The character, is it developing within us? Are we developing it within ourselves? If not, then we must consider what is next revealed in this story when Jesus talks about the judgment that was passed. That is, that there was a judgment passed upon this tree. The man said concerning the tree, why should it encumber the ground? Or why should it use up the ground? Why should it occupy the space? Cut it down. The Lord is indeed long-suffering. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a limit to His patience. It doesn't mean that there isn't a time when the Lord will say of His people today, there is the time now of judgment. There is the time now of cutting down the tree. You remember that great lesson that Jesus taught in John the 15th chapter? He said, I am the vine. And to His disciples He said, you are the branches. And what was the purpose of the branches? Bear fruit. And those that did not bear fruit, the vine dresser, Jesus says, will come along and he will cut the branches from the vine and cast them into the fire. It all teaches exactly the same lesson. And what I would impress upon you this evening is just simply this, that while we need to certainly be aware of and grateful to the fact that we are in a privileged position, in an environment that is privileged. And while we must recognize that we do have a specific purpose that God has given to us, we must also recognize that there comes a time when God calls us to give an answer for whether or not we have met that purpose. as we look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves, we have to consider whether or not we fall into that category of what's been described here as the possible removal from the tree. It's the same fate that we spoke of there in John 15 when Jesus talked about the branches being removed from the vine. And then the possible replacement of the tree. What did the man say? He said, cut this down. What do you suppose he was going to do? He's going to put another tree there. I want to tell you what the Lord's going to do. The Lord is going to achieve His purpose. He's going to accomplish what He intends to accomplish, whether it is through us and with us or not. If you won't do what you are responsible for doing for the Lord, He'll use somebody else to do it. If I won't do what I'm responsible for doing, He'll find somebody else to do it. Somebody else who's willing to do what's necessary in order to bear the fruit that the Lord expects. And the final thing that Jesus speaks of gratefully is the postponement that was permitted. The man came and looked at the tree and he says, it's not producing fruit, cut it down. And there was the plea for yet one more year. There was a postponement that was permitted. And the man was convinced not to cut the tree down today, but give it another year. His workmen said, let me work with it. Let me fertilize it. Let me cultivate the ground more. Let me try once again. Once more. May I tell you that you have that, and I have that. That postponement that is permitted. We have one more day. I don't know if it will be one more year or one more decade or one more century. We don't know when the Lord comes again. But we know that we have life now. And as the saying goes, where there is life, there is hope. And we having life now, we have opportunity. You have opportunity now. As you look at your life in view of what Jesus has said about this fig tree, and you conclude, perhaps, I'm like that fig tree. I am barren. I am not producing fruit. Don't leave this place in despair, with a sense of hopelessness, defeated, distraught. For there's no reason for that. You still have life. You still have opportunity. You've got the opportunity that this moment affords to give your obedience to Christ. If you're not living as a child of God tonight, then you're most certainly not producing the fruit that your life is intended to produce. But you can begin producing that fruit by becoming one of those branches that exists because of its attachment to Jesus Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. You become one of His disciples. Give your obedience to Him tonight, and you can begin today bearing fruit. But you can begin that simply because of the postponement that has been permitted. The postponement in that time when you and I and everyone else will stand before God. Have you obeyed God's gospel in the past and but ceased to produce fruit? You know, some people would say, oh, well, that's just not possible. Well, you read John chapter 15 and you'll find that Jesus makes it very plain. It's possible for His disciples to stop bearing fruit. Is that the case? Don't leave this place tonight without making it right with God. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. But if it's a matter that's private between you and God, then by all means, tonight, make yourself right with God by praying for your forgiveness. And bear fruit.